Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. won't climb up, coming after me. Don't fall, you won't kick down, now you won't tear down, coming after me. Don't shadow, you won't light up, mountain, you won't climb up, coming after me.
In your family.
children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you, in the morning, and the evening, and you're coming, and you're going, and you're weeping, and rejoicing.
If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of time today. Acts chapter 6. Last week we were in Acts, and so we're continuing on. The book of Acts is a window into what it looks like to be a disciple in the first century church. A disciple was, and a disciple still is today, simply somebody who hears God's call to follow Him and says yes to that call. That's simply what a disciple is. It's not some super elite group of people, some super religious person. We're not talking about the apostles who are especially chosen and empowered in different ways, but we're talking about just normal, everyday people that choose to follow that call upon their lives. The book of Acts helps us to understand the challenges that those people faced in living that out, especially in the face of persecution. So many in that book dealt with so many things. It's in the face of persecution that the church grew rapidly, rapidly. With that growth, though, came problems, as we're going to see. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, did you hear that? A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Father, we recognize this as your word. We bow down to it. We submit to it. Father, we pray that it would invade our hearts. Lord, we know you've already written it on our hearts, but Father, I pray that our hearts would be soft so that we could fully receive it. I pray that you would transform us to live this out in our world today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, I'm just thinking right now how important the mission is. Lord, and I'm just remembering that there is an enemy who comes to seek, kill, and destroy, an enemy who comes to divide, Lord. And I pray, Father, that that would not happen in this church, Lord. I pray that we would be fully surrendered to you. Lord, let us not get off mission. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Verse 1, the church is growing. The disciples, the people, right, that are following Jesus are multiplying. But then verse 2 through 6, there's a crisis. There's a challenge. And notice that in verse 7, there seems to be more growth. The number of disciples increased greatly, right? So growth, get this, here's the formula. Growth led to a problem, led to a solution, and the problem to the solution led to more growth, right? So are problems necessarily bad? We look at them and see them as bad, but maybe they're opportunities, right? Thank you for that reminder. Over these last several years in my current role as a pastor, I have learned a lot about the church. One thing that really surprised me probably more than anything being in the lead pastorate is just how messy church is, right? It is messy. I guess I didn't fully realize that. I probably should have. I've read the Bible. I've read about the Apostle Paul writing to all the churches, right? And there were some crazy things happening in those churches, some very tough challenges going on, right? Churches are messy, and we need to understand that. We almost need to expect that, right, and count on that is going to be the case. I would argue that if a church is not messy, they're either dead or dying. If a church is not messy, it's either dead or dying. What is a church, right? One way that a church is described by the Apostle Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians, right, the church is the body of Christ. As disciples, we're called to be individually ambassadors for Christ, right? We are called individually to represent Christ. We should strive to look like him. Collectively, though, that picture gets even better. Collectively, when we come together, we are the body of Christ. What an amazing picture that we have the potential to be, the body, the physical body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a daunting task, though, right? That's a daunting task to be ambassadors for the one who is perfect, for Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Peter said, be holy, right? As Christ is holy. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love the people around us the way Jesus loved us. We are to pray for those that are our enemies. We are to forgive them, right? The way Jesus did. That is the expectation for this body and every other body that is preaching the name of Jesus Christ. If you spend more than 5 minutes in a church, though, you know we're falling short, right? People looking in are quick to point that out. I'm comforted that the first century church led by the apostles had issues. They were messy. And I think we'll see, though, a call to embrace that mess if we want to grow in our image of Jesus Christ. I want to key in on one word in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them, here's the word, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Some people in the church were complaining. Why? Because people were being overlooked, right? Listen, a lot of sermons are complaining is wrong and you shouldn't do it, right? But this is a legitimate complaint, right? There was something that should have been happening that wasn't happening. So this complaint is valid. Many times, this might be shocking, right? But many times, complaints come from a legitimate place. And we can embrace that. And at the same time, let's notice the reason that led to this complaint, though, right? The followers of Jesus were increasing. The church was growing. Praise God, right? I remember youth leader days with the Tacketts. We would have events at church with the teens, and we put a lot of holes in the walls, right? There is a patch job right next to that door right there. If you probably look closely, somebody's head went through that, head and shoulders, right? There are patch jobs all over this church from that. We brought a lot of kids to the hospital in our teen days. We had to call the police one time because kids here had gone outside and were smoking weed, right? We had some rough groups in the youth group. At times, it was a mess, right? The church was gracious to us, though. And praise God we had teens, right? Praise God we had teens that came that had messy lives. We got the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. There are churches that don't have that mess that comes with teens, and they wish they did, right? Last Wednesday, we were in Bible study class, and those teens in their class were being loud, guys, loud, right? And they were distracting to me, at least. I don't know about the rest of people in our Bible study. That was an opportunity to complain. Man, those teens are just being way too loud, right? But let's not miss the fact that there were 20 teens in that room, right? 20 teens in there. Let's not miss the simple solution to the problem that we had. We could just close the door, right? And by the way, one of those teens, not this last week, but the week before, gave their life to Jesus Christ, right? The last fifth Sunday of the month. The fifth Sunday is the one where we keep our kids in the sanctuary, right? And the last one that I remember was a little rough. We had some group of kids back there and in other places, and they were talking. They were playing. They were having a good time. And I know I personally, just preaching, I was distracted by that. They were being a little disruptive. A legit complaint, right? One we can address, though. One we can find a solution for, right? Parents, keep your kids with you. Keep your kids at your side. If you see some kids back there, go and grab them. Send them down beside you. And let's tell them, hey, we don't want to be playing games and everything like that, right? Easy solution. Thank God we have kids, right? Not every church has young kids. Man, and I've seen ugliness towards kids when they're running around, right? Yeah, we want to correct them, but we don't want to be ugly about it, right? We want this to be a place that they want to come to. The church can be messy. Let's embrace it, right? Let's be thankful that we have messes like that. You see, a church is a hospital. Hospitals are messy. You go into the operating room, you see some of those things, they're messy, right? When people come into those hospitals, they're messy, they're bleeding, they're hurt, they're wounded, right? There are going to be messes. That's just the fact. If we're a church that never had a mess to complain about, that's why I said we would be dying. Can we be careful with our attitudes that accompany the complaints? There's where we have to be careful. A lot of times, legit complaints. But what's the attitude that accompanies that, right? If we don't guard against this, we can develop a complaining spirit. It helps when people have complaints, but they have a great attitude to go along with it, right? What a great problem we have. Here's the problem, Pastor, but what a great problem we have. It helps when people bring solutions with the complaints, right? Hey, here's the problem, but I think we do this. I think we're going to be okay. Sometimes solutions come with a volunteer to help. That's even better, right? That's encouraging because we are going to have messes. And my friends, people on the outside, people that choose once to come to a church and see what's going on are going to see those messes, and they're going to watch how we respond to those messes. That's where we need to be careful, right? These are opportunities that we must strive to have and watch our attitude with so we aren't people that just complain. That happens. I had an attitude like that as an associate pastor. I had the worst attitude as a board member, as a person in this church, attending church. I used to go around complaining about the pastor. I used to go around complaining about other people, to other people in the church. What an ugly spirit that was behind where I was, right? That was a critical complaining spirit. And my friends, that was cancerous to this church. God forgive me. God checked me on that. God called me on that. And I had to apologize to that pastor, right? And I think I even got up in front of everybody in the church and apologized for that kind of spirit that was going on, right? And God said, don't you want to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem? Complaints are opportunities to serve. Complaints are opportunities to grow. Right? Opportunities to praise God for the mess. We need to steer clear of complaints. We need to steer complaints in that direction when they come in. Now, I love this issue being included in the Word of God because it's a reminder for all of us to make sure that we care for widows, right? I want that to be a staple of our church. I love that our men's group is taking on that call upon themselves. We got to do that. We got to do that. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to serve, right? Widows, ladies, single moms, we would love to help you as the men of this church. Guys, if you aren't involved, you're missing out on a blessing with that, right? In this case, there were Hebraic Jews from Jerusalem. From this area, they had converted, right? There were also Hellenistic Jews. That would have been Jews from Greece, outside of this culture. And their widows were not being taken care of, right? This church was doing a good job taking care of their own, but the outsiders who had come into it, they weren't doing such a good job. My friends, there's a group of outsiders in the news today, fleeing devastation of their country. They have been, right, running from a nation in turmoil. And they're in a town in Ohio, right? And there's a lot of complaining going on about this group of people. Probably a lot of things that could have been handled better by the government, right? Probably legitimate complaints going on. But my question is, how is the church responding to it? Is the church responding? Or are we just setting back? Casting stones. A person right before the service came up to me and said, hey, what can we do for this group of people? And I said, go talk to Sharon. She's in charge of missions, right? What an awesome thing to say. Opportunities to show Christ. And my friends, the world is watching that community, right? And I hope the church is responding like it should be. The church is called is to be the body of Christ that goes towards the mess, embraces the mess. We don't embrace sin, but we embrace people. We embrace messes. We're not the body that sits back and just complains about the mess. The root word for complain in our text is seen in another place, John chapter 6. In that passage, people are following Jesus, and Jesus begins to point out and tell them how difficult it's going to be if they continue on following him. He begins to tell them about what's going to happen, and the text says that the people begin to grumble. The people begin to murmur. The people begin to complain. They were complaining because Jesus wasn't who they thought he would be. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. And my friends, that same thing can happen in our church, right? When church isn't somehow what people expect it to be, people tend to complain. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, which is a book about community, he was saying that one of the most significant threats to a community is our idealized view of that community. He says, if you love your dream of what the Christian community should be more than you love the Christian community itself, you'll destroy the very thing that you say you love. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you get that? Right? If you love what you think the church should be, and stand apart from that mess and won't embrace it, you'll destroy the very thing that you say that you do love. Many disciples following Jesus in John chapter 6, most turned their back and quit following him at this point. Is that going to be us? That is a sign of which way your complaining is taking you, right? Listen, everybody in here is going to complain. Let's not pretend that we're not, right? We're going to have complaints. But where does it take you? Does it take you towards the mess? Or do you want to bail on it, right? Do you want to quit on it? Do you want to give up? Everyone will be tempted that. You're a ministry leader. You will be tempted with that, to give up, right? To say, I quit when the mess comes and you have those complaints about it. But we can't, right? We can't. The mission is far too important. All right, so how do we embrace the mess without developing a bad attitude? What is the antidote to prevent us from having that wrong attitude? Bonhoeffer says that the church is to be a community of grace. Here's the antidote. We embrace the mess, and we embrace it with grace, right? See, if you're a Christian in here, the one thing that you and I and everybody who is a Christian in here have in common, right, is that you're a sinner, saved by the grace of God, period, right? John the Baptist came preaching a message. Jesus followed him, preaching a message. Peter, in his first sermon, preached that same message. Do you remember how they all started out? Repent. Repent. Acknowledge that you're a mess. Acknowledge that you need help. This is the one thing that we have in common. The church is a hospital for sinners, right? It's not a museum for saints. It's not what we are. We must embrace that in our identity. Easy to say, extremely hard to live out, though. You see, when you get this, you give up your rights. When you get how important the mission is, you give up your rights. You give up your rights on what music is played and sung by the praise team. Because you're thinking about that person that might come in and be attracted to that music. You already know Christ, right? And you're hoping that that song gets a hold of that person. You give up your rights to not be distracted by little kids. Right? Because you're just glad. You're just happy that we have little kids in here. You give up your rights to be mad at those teens that are being really loud. Right? comes from the realization that you're a part of something bigger. Bigger than you, right? Bigger than ourselves. It's never about us. It's always the mission. And that's what I have to remind myself of every time I want to quit, every time I want to just get back, every time I want to throw punches back, right? The mission is more important. The mission is the one thing that binds us together, and that mission revolves around the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It revolves around grace, right? We want to be a church of grace and truth. Complaints and the murmurs of our hearts can be opportunities for division and strife, right? No mistake, they will be opportunities for that. But they also can be opportunities to look more like Jesus, to respond as Jesus did. Why? Because they drive us back to the cross. The cross, by the way, was messy, wasn't it? Which way do your complaints drive you? Do you find yourself pulling back? Do you find yourself getting uglier? Do you find yourself, your heart getting harder, right? Or do you find yourself clinging to the cross more, embracing grace more? Because it's only by God's grace, right, that you can respond in a good way. Verse 2 through 5a. So the temple gathered all the disciples, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. I love this because this is a great reminder of how we should be as leaders and how we should take complaints that come our way, right? Let's notice how the apostles didn't react. It would have been very easy for the apostles to get defensive, right? They could have said, wait a minute, read a chapter back, right? Look at what was going on. We were just in jail. We were just beaten, right? And you want to complain about this? But they didn't do that. Instead, they responded in with humility because they knew there was something bigger than themselves, than their rights going on. My friends, we need to fight for community over our rights. We need to recognize when complaints come towards us, they can be legitimate, right? If they are legitimate, and sometimes they're not, but if they are legitimate, they can be opportunities to grow personally. Leaders, do you hear that? When those complaints come your way, they can be opportunities for you to grow. Somebody may have in a board meeting recently told me that I like to micromanage, right? If you're defensive towards legit complaints, you're going to have a hard time growing. What happened here? What did they do, right? What they did led to shared responsibility. More people got involved in the mission. More people got involved in a ministry. More was accomplished, right? We embrace the mess and we lean on grace. But that isn't the only thing to do, that we do. We also must act, right? We can't just say, oh, the mess is great. That's great, right? We also must act. We also must address the problem. We do that by calling people to wait on tables. The church chose lay ministers. Some translations might say deacons. And they gave them this ministry. They gave them this responsibility. The apostles recognized, hey, we can't do it all, right? Our priority needs to be preaching and prayer, right? They had limited resources like we all do. And so they had to invite other people into the ministry. They realized that they weren't the only ones who made up the body of Christ, the church. They were part of it, right? But there were others that needed to be part of it as well. A great question for you today, if you've been in this church for a while, right? Are you part of this body? Meaning, are you building the kingdom of God, right, with us? Serving, praying. That's a great way to start, right? Just by praying, giving in the ways that you can. James 1:27, religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless. That gets your attention, right? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, right? Being a follower of Jesus Christ involves word and deed, not being polluted, but also looking after the most vulnerable. One cannot exist with the other. That's what holiness is. It's all about loving God and loving others as ourselves, right? The two greatest commandments. And the last part of that, loving others as ourselves, loving others in the church, outside the church, right? That part is messy. That part can be ugly. But it's the call. It's the mission. And if it's the mission, we have an enemy that wants to derail it. So the question is, are you going to let him? That person did this, they're done, right? Is that how Jesus Christ would respond? No, right? I remember our Lord and Savior being nailed to a cross and praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This church, this body of Christ cannot be derailed, right? By stuff like this. There's a book by Rodney Stark called The Triumph of Christianity. Stark talks about a time during the bubonic plague. People fled the cities and they tried to avoid contact with other people. They bunkered down in their homes. And if somebody in your home got a symptom, you were quick to throw that person out on the streets where the dying and the dead were. People avoided these people because they didn't want to lose their life. They did this because that life was all that they had. That's all that they thought there was, right? This world thinks that. And so this world strives to do everything that it can to protect this one life that they think they have. But the Christians don't have that worldview, right? In fact, there was a letter written during this time from one of the bishops that said that the care for the sick and dying was a chance for those in the church to gladly experience martyrdom, so as to learn not to fear death. In other words, it was a chance to put our money where our mouth was, right? We can say we're compassionate. We can say we're full of forgiveness. We can say that we love others. We can believe that this life is not the only life there is. We can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Well, here was a chance to live that out. Many Christians went out and cared for the sick. Many Christians embraced the mess. And guess who saw it? The world did, right? Problems, messes can be opportunities to live out our faith, right? To strengthen our faith. But they also can be opportunities to show the world who Jesus Christ is. That mission has to be the priority. We cannot let anything derail it. The world will be drawn to it, right? The mess out there is not something to be steered clear of. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something for us to hunker down in this church, right? No, the mess is something to be involved in. The church is the hospital. We go out, we bring people in here. We bring the messes in here so that people can find healing. We embrace that mess. We live out mercy. We embrace our high priest. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. One of the things in Stark's book was during the first 300, 400 years when Christianity came on board, there was this letter that came from Emperor Julian. He was in the fourth century in Rome. He basically looked out at this community of people, these Christians who were following Jesus. And in some ways, he was embarrassed and he was upset because he saw these people as gaining ground. And his people, his empire is losing it. He wrote, "The Christians not only help their own, but our poor as well." The enemy, right? So he wrote to all his religious leaders and he said, hey, I need your help, right? We need to get this idea, this Christian idea of mercy and compassion into our culture, into our temples, right? But there is no historical response that ever came back to him that we can see. And that's because their priests had no framework in order to respond to it. They served gods that if you sacrifice to them, they wouldn't kill you. Or maybe on a good day, they would bless your crops, right? There was no relational aspect, though. They couldn't practice a spirit of being charitable because their gods weren't charitable. There wasn't anything like mercy and godly love in their vocabulary, so they couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. They missed this. But there was one group of priests that did get it. One group of priests that actually had the vocabulary in order to receive it. Those were the Jewish priests. It was when these Jewish priests saw how Christians embraced the mess with mercy, they came to the faith. That's what verse 7 is about. And a large number of priests became obedient to faith. That's what that's talking about. You see, they had the vocabulary for a God that was merciful. They had a God that reached into the mess of the world, right? They were taught about a God who brought their people out of slavery when they were in bondage. They were taught about a God who brought them into the promised land. That God said to them, when you see widows and aliens, strangers, don't you dare neglect them because that was once you. Can we be reminded of that? That was once you, and I showed you mercy and compassion. So those priests began to see the community of Jesus, not just embrace the mess, but began to live the mercy out in a very real way. They began to see that this Jesus was actually the ultimate Passover lamb. If you're a Christian, all of what you do is born out of celebrating and embracing our high priest, Jesus. All of it comes from that, right? Jesus didn't avoid the mess. Jesus was in heaven. And he came down to this earth, right? He entered literally into the mess. He literally died for the mess, so that we could be lifted out of the mess, so that we could be reconciled to him, to God. When we see the mess, the temptation is to pull back and just complain about it, steer clear of it. But the call of Jesus, the call to follow Jesus, is to enter into that mess and embrace it with grace, right? Like I said, we're not embracing sin. We're not saying that sin is okay, right? But we're called to get in there and to share the good news so that some people can come out of that mess, to be a part of that opportunity. No pastor has enough time to do everything that this church should do, right? No pastor has enough vision and wisdom to guide everything. I give financially, but I don't give enough to pay for all the bills to fund it all. The church needs you to commit to the mission. The mission to embrace the mess, to serve and offer mercy. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to hold on to your right to be mad? Hold on to your right to harbor that resentment, right? Hold on to your right to complain because this is happening or that happened. Or are you going to let it go? Because you follow the King of Kings who let it all go for you, right? If this is your church and you've been here for some time, get involved in the mission. I'd love to have you praying. It's easy to do, right? I would covet your prayers. There are opportunities to serve. Part of the announcements in your bulletin is a QR code that you can scan with your phone, and you can find an opportunity to serve in that. You can join a group that's going on. I would love for you to say, you know what? I think this church needs a ministry for marriages. I want to start that. I would love for somebody to say, this church needs a ministry to young adults. Love for somebody to start that. What is God calling you to do, right? It may be a ministry that's already in place. and maybe to start a new ministry. What an awesome opportunity, right? Will you do that? Will you, if you have been a part of this church for some time, will you individually take that QR code and sign up and go to that and see how you can be involved? If you're not a QR code person, right, there's paper copies up here that you can grab and fill out and just give to Adavir or myself. We want to get people all on mission because that's who we are. We were once friends, but now we're family, right? And we're on a great mission. And that mission trumps my feelings. That mission trumps my rights. That mission trumps everything that I want to hold on to, right? Because of the cross. Because of what he did for me. Let me end by telling you about another letter from a different bishop during this bubonic plague. He was describing how many of the Christians handled the people who were dying in the streets and the people who were afflicted by these diseases. Most of the brothers, they said, and sisters showed unbounded love and loyalty, heedless of danger. They took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pain and suffering. Does that sound familiar? A messy problem led to a solution where Christians helped those afflicted. They bore their diseases. They accepted their pain and suffering. Who does that remind you of? Right? Read Isaiah 53. Jesus took our pain upon himself, bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we were healed. Man, they looked like Jesus. And that's the opportunity we have with the messes, right? We can forgive like Jesus. We can love like Jesus. We can show Jesus to the world. We can show Jesus to people in here if we follow him. Will you do it? That's the question, right?